All right, well, we are in our fifth week of talking about the church, and I hope God has been speaking to you about your involvement in the church and what the church is to be about. You know, we've been talking about its purpose and role in the world, in our lives as believers, that, you know, look, God is creating this new society of people that have been redeemed by Jesus, okay? And so it's believers that come into the church, and we hold and steward and proclaim this gospel truth that has made us believers in Jesus. Then the gospel really is that there is a God, right? And we have sinned against that God, and yet God loved us enough to send his son to die in our place for the penalty of our sins that we deserved. He died. He took that penalty for us so that we could be made clean and holy and righteous before him forever, to bring us back into relationship with him. And as we do that, we become members of the body of Christ, members of the church, when we become a believer in that gospel. And so the church is to hold this truth. This is the one truth you can guarantee that's true. Jesus came to proclaim it and reveal it to us, and you can organize your whole life around it. That's what he asks us to do. And so he places us as believers in churches where we can grow. The church is a place for believers to grow, and also, as we talked about last week, to exercise our gifts and callings so that we would grow, but also so that we would help others grow and be transformed by this truth over and over again. You know, the first time you say yes to Jesus is not the only time you're going to say yes to Jesus. You're going to do this about a zillion times over the course of your life as God transforms your heart over and over again as you grow into that image of Christ. And being part of a local church is essential to that. Like I've said before, beyond reading the Bible, being a part of the church has been the biggest thing in my growth as a Christian. And it'll be yours too. That's how God designed it. And so we talked last week about using our giftings in our church. And it's important for us to discover our giftings and use those giftings. You know what? I'm so thankful for the response we had. We had a great response from everybody that says, I want to be used in this church. I want to use my giftings. Or I don't know what my giftings are. I want to discover them. And we're so thankful for you guys that you're willing to jump in and do what God has called us to do here. Okay, so this week we're going to take one more step in our thinking on the church. And we're talking about the church this week, known for love. Okay, this is a really interesting thing about the church from John 13, 34 through 35. So we're going to look at the nature of love in the church that Jesus is calling us to. You know, next week, the Guatemala team is headed out this week. In fact, we'll send them out at the end of this service. Will be our last sermon on the church. Jeremiah Johnston will be preaching, Angela's husband, wrapping up our series, talking about the church and how we're to encourage one another as we wait for Jesus' return out of Hebrews. And then when we get back, we're going to start a summer series in 1 Peter entitled Firm in the Faith. And then in the fall, we're going to jump into the book of Acts as we look to keep pushing this church plant forward. But for today, we're talking about the church known for love, okay, out of John 13, 34 and 35. Now, if you've been a part of the church for some period of time, maybe you grew up in it, maybe you've had some interactions with it, we're kind of a strange bunch of people, right? God has brought together a bunch of weirdos, and he's made them a family, and he's called us to love one another. And it's an interesting thing. Me and Amy were reveling in this weekend. In fact, it's a really good thing. We rent out our basement. And so we've had a couple, another pastor and his family, living in our basement for the last 3 years. And then they moved out this week, and they're on their way to go overseas. But, you know, as they were leaving this week, we stood in our front yard, and we kind of reminisced together, and we shed a few tears of joy tears of sadness that we're going to miss each other, but also of joy about what God was doing in their life and thinking about their next steps. But who does that with their renters, right? This is Christians. This is the way Christians love and share as the people of God. Even our neighbor, get this, our neighbor, non-Christian, came over. Even she was a little teary-eyed about them leaving and the relationship they'd had with us and with the neighborhood. And so she was saying their goodbyes. And she was even excited. She said, I'm excited for the next missionary couple that you have coming to live in your house. And they moved in this week, another pastor and his family. But this is the unique people of God, right? We love each other deeply. In fact, also this week, Tono had his brother in town. In fact, he just left this morning. But he came to visit Tono, but he also came to help us fix some of our streaming camera and sound tech. In fact, you can see the new camera back there on the wall. He installed this, and I've only met him a couple times, but you know what? Like, he got in the room, we remembered each other, and we had a great time, right? The love was extended between us, just like we had never parted before. In fact, you can travel around the world, and I have done this, and I've been invited to Christians' homes all over the world. They've taken care of me. They talk deeply about life instantly, and they love well, right? Maybe you've experienced this. And I'm going to tell you, this love is only found in this new society of the church. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it, unlike anything else in the world. In fact, I would tell you, I think this is a proof of the gospel, that God can take people so unlike each other and place them together, and they have affection for one another, even with differences in background and all sorts of things. What other message can unify people like this one? There's no one out there and cause them to love each other. Even in our church, right? I've seen the way you guys love each other well. If there is a need in this building, I know that the people in this room will meet that need, right? If somebody says, I have need of this, somebody will meet that need because of your love. I've seen you visit and take care of those who are sick. In fact, this is even a little bit annoying to me. When I go and visit people, I'm never the first one there. You've already been there. Sometimes you're in the room when I show up visiting somebody that's sick or ailing. In fact, I've seen you stand with those going through a hard time. I've been a part of this congregation since 2008, and I've seen you persevere with each other in thick and thin, extend forgiveness and grace where needed, and I've seen you grow in love and grace towards one another, right? This is a weird bunch of people. Only God could do that. Only the gospel could bring this love between people. There is no society like the church, and it is growth in love that Christ wants us to grow in. And so here Jesus in John 13 is having a last meal with his disciples. Think about this. Even the gathering of the disciples, that's a weird bunch of guys from different backgrounds. And yet Jesus is teaching them to love one another. In fact, I think if you watch the show The Chosen, whatever you think about it, it shows this really well, right? This weird bunch of guys coming together, and Jesus is teaching them how to love each other well. John 13, Jesus and the boys are having this close and intimate final meal together. And Jesus, at that meal, what does he do? He washes their feet and says, this is the way you ought to serve one another. This is the way that I love you. This is the way you ought to love and serve one another. In the midst of that, Judas, the one who is not loving well, actually goes out into the night, the Bible says. But then Jesus gives the rest of the guys this new commandment here in verses 13, 34, and 35. And this new commandment that he's going to give is meant to be the very currency of relationship between believers in the church, members of the body of Christ. Here's what Jesus says in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, here's the big point here. Here's what God is calling us to. You are called as believers in Jesus to love people in this room, just as God has loved you. And the way you love these people will be a witness to the world. Okay? So we're gonna work through here. How are you doing at loving the people in this room? Okay, this is really important for the church. So we'll look at these verses and what they have to say about the church in two parts. One, the call for members of the church to love one another, and then the effect of Christian love on the world. So let's think about this. Here's the call for members of the church to love one another. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. So there's Jesus' call. First thing we could say about this, is this a new commandment? This is kind of like I used to listen to these podcasters that had this segment called Will It Tea? And they would take random stuff and try to make tea out of it. Well, here we're going to ask, is this a new commandment? Test it out just a little bit. What you can see here, if you look at the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, God has commanded us to love, right? Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God of all your heart, soul, and might, right? That's our commission as believers to love God first. And then even in Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so God has been saying this for a long time here. So it's not a new commandment per se, but it's new in this regard. It's new in its object of its definition. Okay, that we would love one another as Jesus has loved us. So it's new instruction for a new society that Jesus is founding. So the Old Testament looked forward to and prefigured what Jesus would do for us in love, but the fullness was about to be revealed as Jesus went to the cross. He's going to go to the cross in love for his disciples and the world, and it's going to make his love, the love of God, known to all humanity. And so in Jesus on the cross, we have a new picture of God's love for us that should define the love that he wants for us as a church. This new society of the church is to love each other based on what Jesus has done for us in love. So the command is not new, but the object of its definition is new, and so we have some work to do here. You know, it's also through his sacrifice that there's a new covenant in his blood for those that have accepted Jesus as Lord, that we can now have our hearts and minds transformed to actually beat for the things of God and have the capacity not only to understand God's love for us by the Spirit, but then the power of the Spirit to extend it to one another. Listen, the world can love too. We know this, right? And I've seen fantastic examples of people loving one another well. Sometimes the world does a great job of this. But the kind of love that God is calling us to as the church, one based on the gospel, a love only revealed in Christ and made known and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this love comes from the experience of being loved by God and a love in reflection of that love to others to be worshiped back to God. And so this is to be a foundational relational nature for the new covenant community. So we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. A new commandment for a new society of people that should be the currency of our relationship between one another. Now we need to understand this new definition of love. So how has Jesus loved us? Let's think about that for a moment. Romans 5:6-8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an amazing verse. Okay, you should memorize this verse. This is the nature of God's love for us. The Bible tells us from birth we are estranged from God, that we have a sin nature that we will act on. We start from a young age rebelling from him. It's like being born with a terminal disease that will come to fruition. This will end in death. It will kill you. And we begin to rebel against God and sin against him. This is why Christ had to come die for, as he said, the ungodly. That's all of us by nature of our birth. This is before Christ. And so we rebel and we actually become the enemies of God. If we're working against him, then we're actually his enemies. We're working against his holiness and we become his enemies. And some of us, before we knew God, we hated him. You might not have even been able to say why. You just knew you hated him, right? You knew you wanted nothing to do with him. The very idea of God was an offense to your soul because it was rebelling against who God is. But here's the nature of God's love for you in Christ. Jesus came to save you even as his enemy. Think about that for a second. To pay the penalty of your sin, to die in your place, to set you free. As he says, look, many people, you know, they'll scarcely die for a righteous or a good person because most of the time we'd rather save ourselves. But Jesus came to die for his enemies. Think about that. You know, I hope you have no enemies in your life, but take a moment and just think of a person that is most contrary to you and everything that you are. Or maybe think about a political figure that drives you crazy, right? Maybe your perceived enemy. What if you decided to give up everything you own to take a trip to share the gospel with them and invite them to be a part of your family? Think about that. And oh, by the way, you know that as you go about this, actually you're going to die. This is God's love for us, right? This is the nature of God's love. 1 John 4:7-12, or verse 10-11, it says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God's love for us is not so much like our human love. You know, it's not given by God because we should show devotion to him. It's given when we don't even care to receive it, okay? This is also good parenting advice, that you would extend love even when your kids are being difficult. This is also good marriage advice, right? You want to have a good marriage? Love like this. Right, when that person offends you, you're extending them love right from the start. And Jesus says to the church, this is the kind of love you are to have for every believer in this room. It should be your currency of relationship. And here's what it should look like. 13:4-8, right? Paul tells us, love should be patient and kind and without envy or boasting, devoid of arrogance, not rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It hopes in all things. It endures in all things. And we might add to this, it forgives all things. It cares about the interests of the other above itself. It never ends. It never stops being extended, even when that person drives you crazy. Because that's what God did for us. Think about this. This is exactly what Jesus did for us when we were his enemies, when we were offensive to his very soul of holiness, when we were sin-riddled, when we were annoying, when we were hard-headed and wouldn't listen to him, and a general pain to deal with. God loved us and kept after us. This is the call of Jesus in your life as a believer in the church. You are called to love the people in this room with that same love. How are you doing at loving the people in this room? Right? It's a good exercise in our hearts when someone is hard for us, right? When you have a relationship in here that's difficult or someone in your family that's difficult, to think back on the gospel and how Jesus loved you in your most difficult moments. I mean, this is the thing that, you know, it says God's kindness in Romans draws us to repentance. You think back on God's love for you and you're being the greatest knucklehead and you think about how much he loved you and then you look at that person and you go, how can I not extend them the same love because I've received it? And then I can usually say, okay, I need to extend them the same love I have received and begin down that road. if you extend to that other person the long-suffering love of God, God has extended to you in Christ, you'll be on a better road to a better relationship. That's just it. But here's the trick. You can't do what Jesus is calling you to do here in the church without a transformed heart. You can't do it. Listen, this is the problem when you think about all the world's great secular utopian dreams. Great dreams. One problem. You have no capacity to do that because we're sinful and we're about ourselves and we don't love other people. But in the new society of the church, there is a gospel that transforms our heart and an experience of love that gives us an example of what it means to actually love others and bring others together. John even likens our capacity to love the members of the church well as a marker of our salvation. Look at this, 1 John 3:11 and 14. He says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He's referring back to what Jesus said here. And he says, "We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." He's saying, look, if you don't love the people in this room well that God puts you in a family with, you ought to consider if you're actually a believer or not. That's what he's saying. This is where it gets serious. See, Jesus doesn't let us as his people continue in hatred and holding grudges towards one another. He pushes us. He says, you have to deal with that. My people love. Are you going to love or not? And so he pushes us to deal with our relationships and get them right. You know, there are some here this morning, I'm under no pretenses, and I've been here myself before. There are some here this morning that have been out to get others, to hurt others, to exclude them, right? And refuse to get their relationship right. I will never reconcile with that person for what they've done to me. And Jesus says, if that's you, you need to ask yourself, do you really want to be a part of the people of God? Because that's not how it works. I loved you when you were ugly. And it's your turn to love that person when they're ugly. Here's the flip side, right? If you're on the other receiving end of that, it's easy to bail out on church when there's a tough relationship there or when you've been hurt. But Jesus doesn't let you go either. It says, you know what? That's exactly what I experienced when I came to the world. Hatred, people against me. In fact, they took me all the way to the cross. And you know what I did? I loved them all the way down. And if you've been hurt by somebody else, Jesus says, become like me as you love them even though they hurt you. John 15, 12 through 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You know, we talked about the church a couple times as a schoolyard, really, whereas we as members of the body of Christ get to practice the ethics of this new society with each other, because God also will call us to take this gospel to the world. So we need to practice it here so that we can then extend it out into the world. And listen, when Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you can't do that unless you're practicing loving these folks that aren't your enemies in the church. By the way, if you're a fellow believer in Jesus, if that person that is offending you is another believer in Jesus, they're not your enemy. They're part of your family. God loves them, and he wants you to love them too. Don't throw rocks at your own team, right? If Jesus laid his life down for you, he laid his life down for that other person. So he's saying you have to let them on the team and you have to love them with the same love no matter what they do to you. Who might Jesus be challenging you this morning to love, right? Who might you need to go and say, you know what, we got to get this right. Jesus loved me and I love you and I'll forgive you because he forgave me. Now, let's talk about the call to love has a shape and a content. This is interesting. Love is kind of a squishy word in our culture. It can mean really something like, an emotional feeling of butterflies in your stomach, or it can be an analogy to sexual desire, or can it just mean like, right? But Jesus has defined this love we're talking about as a self-sacrificial love that puts a preference on the other over myself. And here's what he says. Here's what he says to the church. 2 John 5 and 6. I always like when you can quote 2nd or 3rd John because it feels so weird. 2 John 5 and 6, there's no chapter, right? It says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," he's referring to the church as a whole, as a lady, "not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning," again, what Jesus just said, "that we love one another, and this is the love that we walk according to his commandments." So what is John saying here? He's saying that the commandments that we got in the Old Testament and the New Testament should inform the practicalities of how we love one another. Want to love somebody well? Then follow what God said to do in his commandments. That helps us love one another well. Paul gets at this in Romans 13. He says this in 13:8. He says, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So I want you to see here, John is telling us to love one another, but we do that practically as we keep God's commandments. And Paul is saying to keep the commandments, you love one another. Do you see how this works? It's a practical infeeling of this command to love. This is not unlike the way God said, if you want to love me in 1 John 5:3, then keep my commandments. Because when you do that, you get at the very heart of God and you learn what God is all about. And so the commandments give shape to our call to love one another. Love Jesus is calling us to as a church is based on the revelation of God's love to us in the gospel and infused with the practicalities of the commands that he has given. And this is the call on every believer's life. You are called to love the people in this room. You're called to love the people in this room just as Jesus loved you, to then be a witness to the world. And so let's look at this second part, the effect of Christian love on the world in John 13:35. He says, "By this kind of love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, this is an interesting verse, okay? That the way we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in this room has a gospel-advancing purpose. In fact, if you look at the Bible, almost everything God asks you to do is meant to picture and advance the gospel. Okay, and so we always want to look at that. So if you want to share Jesus with the world, you want to be a part of his mission to extend the kingdom, then one way you do that, look around the room, love these people well. That's what God says. And the opposite would be true. You want to make the gospel look silly and powerless and folly to the world? Then don't love these people well. Right? In fact, that's a particular critique of the church that we often hear. Well, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You don't love anybody, right? Well, we got some work to do there. So how does this work? You know, just like my neighbor was drawn to that relationship that we had with these Christians that lived in our basement, my pagan neighbor was drawn to that love relationship between us as Christians. She's even excited about the next couple that's coming in. She saw the love of our community and it was attractive to her, right? Often my relatives, when they come visit our church or engage with us, they always comment, they're just like, "Man, I just can't believe the community of people that you have around you. Like, you guys care for one another, you help each other out, there's always somebody there in case of need," right? Others are looking in and they see the love of this community. And it's a good thing. If you grew up in the church, you can think this is normal, right? You go, "Oh, this is just how people work." This is not how the world works. This is not it. The world has its communities. Even late, it's been popular talk about find your tribe, find your people. Listen, I've been a part of a lot of tribes, right? The climbing community loves to talk like this. Like, we're a tribe, or the mountain bike community. But you know what'll happen as soon as I can't do that anymore? It'll drop me like a rock, right? or if I break whatever unstated moral ethical code they happen to be holding up at a time, I'm out. Not so with the church, right? At least it shouldn't be true of the church. That this community would love you thick and thin, in your sin and out of your sin, as we all pursue the grace of God together. Because God loved all of us, and we're working that out, right? Church is a new society of people that God has gathered together in the gospel. And we've experienced God's love towards us, and now we are to extend it to one another. And John 13:35 tells us that all people will know we are his disciples if we have love for one another. This is really, you know, when he says one another, this is a key. How are we going to love each other well? Well, let's look at the other one another's in the Bible. They give you a good idea on how to love one another. Let me just state some of these for you. So Philippians 2:3 says, care about others' interests above your own. That's a great way to love others well. Show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. I have been welcomed into so many homes around the world. If I had to pay for all the night's sleep that I've had in Christian's home, I would be broke. Right? It says, heartily greet and welcome one another, Romans 15:7 and 16:16. When I got to India this year, you know what they did at 4 a.m.? These guys have been waiting to welcome me, and they put on this huge lei of flowers at 4 a.m. because they wanted me to be welcome, right, as a fellow brother in Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, speak the word to one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another in the way of God. You know, one of the things I love about Christians is we always have God's word to talk about. It's one of the most blessed things, right? Sometimes I get together with my other friends and we can talk about nothing forever. But when you get with Christians, we talk about real things. And we talk about God's word and what God is doing in our life. And that's a great way to love one another. It says, use your giftings to serve one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Bear one another burdens, Galatians 6:2. There's nothing like having great Christian friends to call in the middle of a crisis, because they'll be with me, right? I've experienced it over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, do good to one another. This one I love. Ephesians 5:19, sing the truth of God's word in hymns and songs to one another. Right? Uplift each other's hearts. Comfort and agree with one another, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4:2. You know, with this one, we do well to do way more of this. Whatever you think you've bared with somebody, you need to go about another 3 years. And then you're starting to bear with them, as the Bible says. Confess your sins to one another and forgive one another, James 5:16 and Ephesians 4:32. And encourage one another to love and good works that we'll talk about in Hebrews 10 next week. That's a community I want to be a part of, right? This is the new society of the church that Jesus is putting together that loves one another. Let's look at a little bit of how now, as we put this, the effect it can have on the world. It also, our love can have an outward focus. And so let's just say a word about this. You know, Jesus commanded us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to do that in just a second. Part of what we do is, as we practice love in this room, is then get prepared to go out into the world and love people well. And I heard a great story. I witnessed this, how this can come to fruition, just the other day. In March, I got to go visit one of our church planters that we're working with in the UAE. The United Arab Emirates, and he's doing really well there. And about a week ago, I don't know if you remember, President Trump was in the Middle East traveling around and visiting with different Arab leaders, and he met with the president or the king of the United Arab Emirates. And in the king's speech to President Trump, he talked about the kindness of Christians, the love that had been extended. In the late 50s and 60s, the UAE didn't know it had oil, and they had nothing. No cities, nobody, everybody lived in tents. There was no health care, nothing. And a Christian family from California said, because of the love of God towards us, we are going to go love those people who don't know God. And they moved to the UAE, and they started the first hospital in the UAE. Before that, the birth rate was terrible. right? The women were dying also in childbirth, and so they started this hospital, and it started to increase the birth rate. And you know who happened to be born in that hospital? The king. And the king told this story to President Trump. He said, these missionaries from California came and started a hospital. And he said, President Trump, I was born in that hospital. And he got all choked up. That's how the love of God between one another, then focused out to the world, can affect the world. How you love people will speak about what you believe about the gospel. Matthew 25 also talks about, Jesus says, when we love and care for people, we're actually serving him. You know, I love this. Jesus says all the ways people have cared for him, and then the people respond to him. They say, look, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or when were you thirsty or give you a drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see the sick or in prison or visit you? And then Jesus says to them, truly, I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is the heart of Christian love in an outward-focused way. I remember when this verse hit me. God brought it to my mind. We're going to Guatemala this week, and several years ago, doing VBS. And here I am serving food and drink to these little kids, and Jesus reminded me of this verse. When you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. Right? As our hearts are transformed by the gospel, God calls us to turn around and extend it to others, to practice it here with this group of believers that he has put us with, so that we can then go out and show it and extend it to the world. And Banjing, come on up. Here's our bottom line this morning, that you are called to love the believers in this church as Jesus has loved you, to be a witness to this world who needs Jesus. Who do you need to love in this room? How are you doing with that this morning? If you've had a bad relationship in this room, then I challenge you to get it right, not only for the sake of doing what Jesus has commanded, but for the sake of the gospel and its witness around the world. I want this church, Risen Life, to be a place to be seen, a place of love between members. I think you've heard it from Jed and others. It is a place of love, but we surely could keep growing in this so that this city would see God's love in this people. Who can you extend love then to in this world so that they may come to know Jesus? God has called us as believers to love the people in this church as he loved us. Who is God calling you to love this morning? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to move into a time of baptism. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your love for us, God. It's indescribable, Father, that you would love us in all of our junk. You left the splendor of heaven to come play in the dirt with us because you loved us. God, let us not have hard hearts that would not turn around then and love those that you have also called in the church. And Father, let us practice it with one another. May we grow in our love so that we can extend it to a world that needs your love. Pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.